As most of you guys are aware, a couple of weeks ago, we started a new sermon series that's focused on the essential elements that we need to be able to grow in our spiritual lives. We've identified six different elements that I believe are essential that we utilize on a daily basis or practice on a daily basis. And then there are seven more elements that we believe that should be practiced on a regular basis. And last week we talked about prayer. This morning we'll be focusing our attention on Bible study. Now, when we think about the Christian walk, it is imperative that to realize that there are three distinct aspects of our relationship with God. Each of these aspects are important as we develop in our spiritual maturity. Growing in one of these aspects, or maybe two of these aspects, while neglecting the other will cause what I refer to as a deformed disciple. So we need to grow in all three. So what are these three aspects of the Christian walk? Well, they are knowing Him, abiding in Him, and obeying Him. So let's think for a minute what might happen if our spiritual growth was disproportionate in one or two of those areas. But before we look at that, we need to understand and define what those different aspects, what we mean by those different aspects. When we talk about knowing Him focuses on cognitive understanding. It's what we understand in our mind when we talk about knowing Him, what we understand of God, what we understand about the truth of His Word. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is talking about a cognitive understanding. We have eternal life. So that's knowing Him. The second, abiding in Him, focuses more on the relational aspect of knowing God. You see, when we spend time with God, when we are resting in His promises, we are abiding in Him. Again, in 1 John, this time chapter 4, verse 13, it says, by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Okay? By this we know that we abide in Him. So that's abiding, spending time with God. The third area is obeying Him. Now, obeying Him focuses on the application of biblical truth. When we take what God's Word is telling us and we apply that to our life, we obey God. I see some of you squinting as you're trying to read those. Those look much better on a computer screen. It's all right. If you want to look at them, they are available. No, they're not. Maybe they're available on the YouVersion Bible app. I'm not sure. But looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments, or if we obey His commandments. So if we grow in one or two of these areas while not growing in the third. Here are some examples of what might happen when these aspects grow disproportionately to one another. Hopefully you can see this slide a little bit better. All right? If we grow in our knowledge and if we grow in our obedience, but we do not grow in abiding in Christ, in other words, knowing plus obeying minus abiding, causes us to become what is referred to as being legalistic. You see, if a person is focused on knowing more about God and the Bible and obeying what it teaches, but does not see the importance of spending time with God in prayer, spending time meditating on God's Word, spending time in silence and solitude just before God, that person will become more and more legalistic in their spiritual walk. And these people tend to struggle with accepting grace, but also extending grace to others. And they tend to be more judgmental of other people. Now, another scenario is if a person is focused more on abiding in God and obeying Him in their lives, but they don't seem to see the need to know God and to know God's Word. They don't see the need to study His Word or know more about Him. That person is in danger of becoming heretical. In other words, they may be passionate and sincere about their Christian walk, but without a strong foundation in the Word of God, they're more likely to be sincerely wrong about what they believe. The third area, a third way a person might be a problem if they grow more in knowing God, knowing the truth of God's Word, and they spend time abiding in God, but for whatever reason, they just don't think it's necessary to let that impact the way that they think, the impact the way that they feel, or the way that they act. So if you abide and know God, but you do not obey His commands, that person is living the life of hypocrisy. He's definitely not practicing what he is preaching. So again, we've got three different aspects of the Christian walk: knowing Him, abiding in Him, and obeying Him. We cannot neglect any one of these aspects, or we will be in danger of either becoming legalistic, heretical, or a hypocrite. The Christian walk should be found in the conflux of these three things: knowing and abiding and obeying. And as we maintain this balance and we grow in all of these areas, our Christian walk will then be characterized as being mature. Now, as I have looked at these essential elements that fall under each of these three aspects, you'll notice as we walk through this and as you look at your daily recharge or your family devo book on the cover, you'll notice that they're color-coded. Each of these different disciplines that we're going to be talking about each week fall under one of these three aspects. Last week we talked about prayer, and I believe that prayer is a discipline of abiding in God. Today we're going to talk about Bible study, and Bible study is a discipline that focuses on knowing God. In my opinion, those two spiritual disciplines are absolutely indispensable in the life of a believer. You cannot live the Christian life if you are not praying and studying God's Word. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I believe that there are four more that should be practiced daily, and there are at least seven more, maybe more than that, but at least seven more that should be practiced on a regular basis. Those that should be practiced daily, besides prayer and Bible study, include community and worship and service and solitude. And those are the four things that we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. But today, we're going to focus on Bible study. Now, we want to explore another story from the Old Testament. We talked about Abraham and Isaac, talking about what salvation is. We talked about what prayer is last week. Well, today we want to look at another story from the Old Testament that will help us see the significance and the impact that studying God's Word can have in the life of the believer. And if you have your Bible and you want to look at it, turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. This story we find in 2 Kings 22 is a story about a boy named Josiah who became the king of Judah. Now, here's the interesting thing, because I'm looking out in our audience this morning and I see some very young people in the group, all right? Is there anyone here that is 7 years old, though? No 7-year-olds, right? Everyone's at least 8 or above, right? King Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine that? And Allison's back there contemplating, can I become the queen? Maybe. Talk to your dad about that. Now, unlike many of Josiah's ancestors, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and lived his life as much as possible, the Bible tells us, in the way that his ancestor King David had lived. Now, King Josiah was the 18th king of Judah in the line of David. It had been almost 400 years since his ancestor David had ascended the throne of Israel. And in that time, in 400 years, there were only a handful of kings that would be considered as good kings of Israel and then of Judah. Besides David and Solomon, of course, they were considered good kings. The other good kings of Judah included King Asa, Jehoshaphat, and King Hezekiah. Now, Josiah's father, whose name was Amon, and his grandfather, whose name was Manasseh, had been reigning the previous 77 years over the kingdom of Judah. And the scripture tells us that both of these men, Amon and Manasseh, did evil in the sight of the Lord. But Josiah's great-grandfather, who was King Hezekiah, he was a good king. The Bible records some of the things that King Hezekiah did during his reign in 2 Kings chapter 18. It tells us that he destroyed all the places that were dedicated for the worship of idols, and also that he trusted in the Lord, he held fast to the Lord, and that he did not depart from following the Lord's commandments, or he did not depart from following the laws of Moses. But it had been 77 years since Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and Josiah was only 8 years old at this point when he became king. He didn't remember his great-grandfather, but somehow God moved in the heart of this young man to enable him to do what was right in the sight of God. And so I want us to read just portions of 2 Kings chapter 22 to help us to see what the Bible has to say about this boy who became a king. In 2 Kings 22, we'll begin in verse 1. And the Bible, I have my bookmark in the wrong place. Let's try this again. Let's look at 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, the next thing that we see is in verse 3 and following. It tells us that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, which means he would have been about 26 years old, Josiah ordered that the house of the Lord, or the temple, should be renovated. It had fallen into disrepair, and so they needed to repair the temple, utilizing the offerings that had been given over the years to the temple. They said, take that money and repair the building. the temple had gone through decades of neglect, so there was a lot of work to be done. And during that renovation process, a great discovery was made there in Solomon's temple. So let's continue reading in verse 8. It says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." Now, notice the king's response when he heard the reading or the words of the book of the law for the very first time. Verse 11, it goes on. It says, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" I'm going to stop there. We'll read a little bit more from 2 Kings 22 in a little bit. But I want us to notice a few things that we can learn from this story about the life of King Josiah. And the first thing that I think we need to learn today is that we need to find our Bibles and dust them off. Have you ever reached out onto your side table next to your bed where your Bible might be laying, or grab it off the shelf and you realize there's a layer of dust on this thing because I haven't touched it all week long? Well, that's what had happened here, except it had been decades, potentially even more, since the book of the law had been found. Now, the book that it's referring to, the Torah, or the books of Moses, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, had been lost for generations. Josiah, the king of Judah, this was the people of God, the chosen people. He was 26 years old, and he had never before heard the reading of the book of the law. So as soon as the book was found, they read it immediately. You know, when I think about the access that they had to God's Word compared to the access that we have of God's Word, it's dumbfounding. We have God's Word available to us in so many formats, and yet still there are those who struggle to read and to study the words of life that it has to offer. You know, I would ask you today, where is your Bible? I mean, I hope it's in your hands. But, you know, sometimes people don't bring a Bible to church, or, you know, you may have different Bibles. I don't know. Is your Bible collecting dust on a shelf at home? When you finish here today, will you walk out to your car? Will you toss it somewhere in your car where you'll retrieve it from that location the next time you come into the church building? You know, there are folks that wear their Bibles out, and then there are folks that their Bibles get worn out just from neglect, sitting in the sun, baking inside a car. You know, some of you would say, well, my Bible's on my cell phone. You know, I don't have a problem with that. We'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, I think the way your Bible looks tells a lot about who you are and what you do with it. Now, this is my preaching Bible. I don't study out of this Bible, but I do preach out of it because it gives me every verse on a new line. When I study in a Bible, I want a Bible that gives me paragraphs. But when I'm standing up here preaching, trying to find a verse, it's easier if it's on the first line each verse starts on the first line. But I do have a Bible that, I've suggested to many of you over the years that, the ESV Study Bible is an amazing study Bible. If you're going to study from a Bible, that's the one I would suggest. And so I bought one many years ago, and I don't know if it was from use or if it was from the climate living in a tropical country, but the cover of that one is just destroyed, And so now that Bible is covered in black duct tape. It looks great. I go to a mentoring group with some other pastors and Christian leaders on a monthly basis, and there's one gentleman that walks in there every time, and I recognize the Bible cover that he has. He keeps his Bible still in the slipcover that he bought it in, and they haven't had that kind of slipcover design for at least 25 to 30 years. But he pulls his Bible out. It's a New American Standard thin line Bible, and he pulls it out, and it is just falling apart. Not because he has mistreated it, but because he has used it so much. I wonder, is your Bible getting worn out, or is it dying from neglect? When reading God's Word, we need to understand that it doesn't matter if it's from a leather-bound, a paperback, or a digital version. When reading God's Word, what is the most important thing? Is it reverence for tradition, or is it the convenience of innovation with the Bible apps and so forth? Well, the answer to that question is neither one. When reading God's Word, what is important is consistency and obedience. There is a great value to Bible apps. I mentioned the convenience of innovation. It is wonderful to be able to carry a Bible with me everywhere I go, or for that matter, carry a library of Bibles with me. Everywhere I go, I can choose what translation I want to look at. It's extremely portable, and it's always available. Another thing that is valuable about Bible apps are streaks and perfect weeks. There's something that's special about knowing that you've been in the Word for X number of weeks or X number of days in a row, and it's that daily reminder. Hey, I need to read my Bible, because sometimes if the morning goes sideways and you have to run out of the house and you don't get to spend your time with God, you get to the end of the day and you realize, I've not spent any time in the Word. Well, Bible apps will even remind you, hey, you've got a streak going. Don't give that up. This is one of the ways that some of the guys that I've worked with over the years, we've talked through, and we talk about, how's your Bible app streak? Some that may be listening this morning online, because I'm thinking of one particular person. We keep sending pictures of our Bible app activity back and forth to each other to see how we're doing. Right now, or at least last time I checked, he was doing better than me because I missed two Saturdays in January, thus the reason it's only 84 days in a row as of yesterday. But that's a way to keep us in the Word. There is convenience and value there. There's a pastor, good friend of mine in the Philippines, there are some pastors over there that believe that you need to have, you know, a paper Bible. This particular pastor, he actually works with LifeWord Media Ministries over there. He says, well, Moses used a tablet, so I'm closer to what he was doing than what you are. And so he uses his iPad. But whatever Bible you want to use, again, it does not matter what it looks like. It does matter what translation it is, and I'm not going to get into a lot of that this morning. If you have a question about what translation to use, I'll be happy to talk to you about what you want, why you want it, and then choose a translation based on that. I use the ESV because it is, in my opinion, the most reliable and yet understandable Bible that is available in our English translations today. The key is consistency. Spending time in the Word, not letting the dust build up on your Bible, but using it every day. So that's the first step in getting started toward Bible study. The second step is read your Bible and let your Bible read you. Read your Bible and let your Bible read you. You see, the reading of the Torah affected Josiah deeply. He didn't just listen and like, oh, well, that's nice. No, when the Torah was read, it affected him deeply. The tearing of one's clothing in the Old Testament was an outward sign of inward turmoil. What Josiah heard when his secretary read God's word to him caused him to be full of grief and full of sorrow. You see, as Josiah heard what God's word said and then looked at his life and the lives of all of the people of Judah, the depth of their disobedience was heartbreaking to him. And so in humility, he was driven to a position of repentance. All of that was simply in response to hearing and the reading of God's Word. And so, folks, what I would say to you today is when we read our Bibles, we don't just want to read for information, we want to read for transformation. Michael Yosef wrote in a blog article, he said this, James said the Word of God is like a mirror. When we read the Bible, it exposes what is really in our hearts, our sins, our shortcomings, the areas of life where we need to repent. It's not always a pretty picture. Most of us don't want to confront our hypocrisy, our compromises, our complacency. But when we do, God is able to do His merciful, loving work of transformation in our hearts. This is what I mean when I say, read your Bible and let your Bible read you. The Bible, you know, Scripture tells us, is like a mirror. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Folks, that's frightening to realize that this is not just any old book, which, by the way, did you notice when the high priest found it, gave it to the secretary, and then the secretary went to Josiah and said what they had found? Did you see what he said? He said, we found this book. This isn't just a book. It is living and active, piercing the heart, discerning what you and I are thinking, and understanding your intentions and my intentions before we even realize our intentions. Verse 13 in Hebrews 4 goes on and says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Folks, you're not fooling God. You may be fooling me and everyone else around you about the depth of your spiritual maturity, but if it's not for real, you're not fooling God. You are naked and exposed to Him to whom you will have to give an account. So it's not enough to just read the Bible. We must actively seek to discover what it is that God is trying to teach us as we read, and then choose to obey Him. That's what it means to read for transformation, not just information. So step number one, find your Bible and dust it off. Step number two, read God's Word and let it read you. Step number three for getting started in Bible study is to accept the Bible's reproof and rebuke in humility. You see, God pronounced reproof and rebuke on His people. After hearing the book of the law and discovering how that His people had been destroying God's commandments, King Josiah asked his advisors to go and inquire of the Lord to find out what God planned to do to them as a result of their disobedience. And so they went to Huldah the prophetess, and she said these words to them. Look back again at 2 Kings chapter 22, and let's read what the Lord said through this prophetess. Verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." These are some pretty harsh words that are being spoken by the Lord. But notice what He says about Josiah. Verse 18 goes on and says, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. God pronounced reproof and rebuke upon His people through His word. Josiah, in humility, accepted, acknowledged that reproof, that rebuke. And folks, that's exactly the reason that God gave us His word as it is contained in Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us exactly the purpose behind Scripture. It says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So folks, when we read the Bible, we need to be ready to acknowledge its truth and accept our reproof, to accept the correction that it is giving to us and our lives, and accept that in humility. This was Josiah's reaction to the reading of God's word. And as a result, God blessed him so that he did not have to see that retribution that God was going to take out upon the people of Judah. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 23. Verse 1 says, "Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." We've seen three steps to get started in studying God's Word. We said we got to find our Bibles, read our Bibles and let it read us, then accept what it's trying to teach us. Well, step number four this morning is that we've got to recognize our sin and choose to obey God's Word. You see, Josiah was truly sorry for his disobedience and the disobedience of his people. And God took notice of his contrition. We found that in chapter 22, verse 19. Notice what it said. It says, "Your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself." That's what our attitude should be when we are reading God's Word, when we're encountering the truth of Scripture. We need to have a heart of penitence or repentance or acknowledging our sinfulness in all humility. But Josiah did not stop with his repentance alone. What we just read here in chapter 23 is that he gathered all the people together so that they could hear God's word as well, and so that they would have an opportunity to repent as well. And notice the other thing that Josiah did that we found that's found in verse 3. I can tell it's cold outside. My fingers don't want to work very well this morning. In verse 3, it says that he stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to what? To walk after the Lord. We didn't call it a Christian walk back there because Christ had not yet come. But he was walking after the Lord. He was living his life each day according to what God's word was telling him to do and explaining to him how to live. He was walking after the Lord. It goes on and says that he was keeping his commandments. He was keeping his testimonies and his statutes. And then notice what it says in verse 3. "And he did this with all his heart and soul." With all his heart, with all his soul, he wanted to perform what he had promised to God. Perform what the words of that covenant was with God. He was walking after him, keeping his commandments with all his heart and soul. What's God's word for us today? What is it that we need to take home? What is it that we need to make a promise to God about and say, "Okay, God, this is my covenant with you. I will perform what I am promising to do"? Well, this morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with the same challenge that God gave to Joshua when Moses died and Joshua was becoming the leader of the children of Israel. I want to challenge you with the words that are found in Joshua chapter 1. And I want to ask you today, will you commit to making this promise to God? Will you commit to making this promise to your family? For that matter, will you commit to making this promise to yourself today? The cool thing is that this commitment in Joshua chapter 1 is a commitment with a promise. Notice what it says starting in verse 7. God is speaking to Joshua, the new young leader of the children of Israel, more than 2 million strong. He says to him, "Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Verse 8 goes on and says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Did you know that the Bible clearly defined what it takes to have success in this life? It's right here in Joshua 1, verse 8. Verse 9 goes on and he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Did you hear the promise? He said, "Be strong, be courageous. Do not let this word depart from your mind, from your lips, from your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Don't go to the right or the left. Stay on the straight and narrow, the teachings of God's word. And when you do that, you will be successful. And here's the best news. God will be with you every step of the way." I've printed up some very simple cards here with these verses on it. You see, anytime I'm focused on memorizing a verse of Scripture, I'll write it on a post-it note and I'll put it on my desk. Or sometimes we'll write out passages of Scripture or short quotes and we'll put them on the mirror in our bathroom. I have one on the mirror of my bathroom. I think Joanna has 7 or 8. I'm not sure. Probably not because she needs it more, though. Anyway. I printed these cards out for you today so that you can remember what Joshua chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9 say to us. This is a promise that we today can make to God. The question is will you commit today to spending time in God's Word every single day? Reading, studying, meditating on it every day. Will you commit to obey God in whatever He is teaching you from His Word? There are 4 simple steps that will help you get started on this journey. Find your Bible, dust it off, read it, and let it read you. Accept its reproof, accept its correction on your life. And then recognize your sin and choose to obey whatever it's telling you to do. That's the commitment I'm asking of you today. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together and studying your word. I thank you for this young man who was thrust into a difficult circumstance way earlier than he should have ever had to. Father, I just thank you for his example to us. And Father, now I just pray that we would follow his example. Father, I just pray that we would approach your word with reverence and humility, accepting what you have to say to us, repenting when you correct us, listening when you're training us. Father, I just pray today that each one here would make this commitment to meditate on your word day and night, not letting it depart from our hearts and our minds, obeying it in all things. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing, but if you would like to make that commitment, I would encourage you today. You can do that from your seat, but you could also do that here in our altar. We haven't been to the altar in a year because of COVID. And I don't know how you feel about it, whether you feel comfortable in doing that. And if you don't, that's fine. But these cards are here at the corners of the stage. If you want to come and pick one of these up, take it home with you to be able to read it on a daily basis as a reminder of the promise that I hope you're making in your heart today, I encourage you to come and get one of these cards.